had sent him. In 7:1 he starts, "Now for the matters you wrote about." Then in 7:25 he says, "Now about virgins." That was last week. And today, "Now about food sacrificed to idols." But no sooner does he introduce the topic than he veers off to address a different issue. Look at the second half of verse 8. "We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know, but the man who loves God is known by God." As Christians, there are certain things we all know. Christianity is based on propositions and facts. All Christians must know and believe certain things about God, us, and our world. But Christianity is more than facts, isn't it? If all we knew were facts about God, well, we wouldn't actually be Christians. No, we must trust those facts and live out those facts. Paul says we all possess knowledge, but proper knowledge leads us to love. And that's what makes us a Christian. So then, verse 4, about eating food sacrificed to idols. Paul finishes with his side issue and comes back to the main topic, except that we're going to see that the side issue is more connected than it first seems. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. "We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world." That is, it's an idea. Excuse me. It's an idea and absolutely nothing more. Idols do not exist except in people's imaginations. Paul continues, "And that there is no God but one." That sounds a bit like Deuteronomy 6:4, doesn't it? "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That's fundamental Bible truth, isn't it? He goes on in verse 5 to say that there's something very similar. "But even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords," he means that Corinth is a city full of idols and full of people who consider those idols to be real gods and real lords. But for Christians, well, we know that there is only one God and one Lord. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. Again, fundamental Christian truth, isn't it? And truth that the Corinthians understood. Paul might even be quoting from their letter to him. But either way, this is the truth. And this truth has implications. The Corinthians knew that they didn't need to fear idols because, well, idols aren't real. They knew that prayer to idols were just words to the air, and that pagan rituals meant nothing. So when someone sacrifices an animal at the temple and offers you the meat, well, do you need to worry about that? The answer is no. The ritual means nothing to you. It means an awful lot to the person who sacrificed the animal, but it means nothing to you as a Christian. Now, we might want to put a few cautionary notes around that, and Paul does that in the coming chapters, but basically that's the truth, isn't it? We don't need to worry about idols. They're not real. Now, this is an interesting application of Deuteronomy 6:4, but you might be thinking, well, it's a little bit left field. It's kind of not where we would have gone with that. Apart from the odd time that we come across kosher or halal meat, it's not something we have to think about a great deal. But for the Corinthians, temples were everywhere. And if you wanted to eat meat, then it was going to be sacrificed meat. But not only that, if you wanted to go to someone's birthday party, well, then that was probably going to be held at the temple. The temple was kind of like the modern-day restaurant. And if you wanted to go to the trade guild meeting, then, well, that would be held at the temple as well. A meat sacrifice to idols was a huge issue. So you can see why the Corinthians are thinking, thank God that idols aren't real and we don't have to worry about eating this meat. We're free to do it. Well, so far so good, right? But the Corinthians have probably taken this one step further, and this is where it begins to get into shaky territory. It seems they're thinking, Well, it's not just okay for us to go to the temple. It's actually a good thing. It gives us a chance to show our Christian freedom. We know the truth. The truth has set us free. And so we are free to go in here and eat this meat. Idols are nothing. So we don't have to worry. And in fact, we can take this even further. We can encourage other Christians to come with us so that their faith is built up too and they're encouraged to live in the freedom that they have as Christians. Now, we only get hints of this from the text, but it seems to be what the Corinthian Christians are thinking. Well, that's the first half of the chapter, and it all seems fairly straightforward to this point, but then the twist comes in verse 7. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it's defiled. Well, who's Paul talking about here? Who are these people who are still so accustomed to idols? Well, he's not talking about non-Christians, although that will be an issue in coming chapters. He's talking about people who've already converted to Christianity. Paul's talking about members of the Christian community. No doubt there were members of the Corinthian church who'd converted from paganism. And probably they'd spent many, many years as pagans. Many, many years visiting the temple. Now, as Christians, they would have been told that there is only one God. And they believed it, at least in theory. They know that the pagan temples are just stones and empty ideas. But when they go back into it, the false god is still real in their mind. They know that the truth is that they don't matter, but they're having trouble applying that and living that out. Their conscience tells them that it's wrong to go in there. And so for them, going into this temple and eating this sacrificial meat is idolatry. So Paul says to the Christians in the know, the free Christians, the strong Christians, be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you, who have this knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? As Christians, we're free, but we need to be careful how we use our freedom. We want to be careful that our freedom doesn't encourage sin. Now, Paul shows just how serious this is in verse 11. So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brother in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. That's strong language, isn't it? A weak brother being destroyed by our knowledge. That is losing their salvation, if that were possible. Our knowledge being a sin against them and even a sin against Jesus. Knowledge without love is dangerous and destructive. Well, Paul's almost got to the end of this little section, but we'll just need to go back to verse 8 before we finish. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Food doesn't matter. More importantly, meat doesn't matter. And so in verse 13, Paul says, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. So that's the chapter. Have you got what Paul's been saying? The truth is, there is only one God, and idols are a mere figment of the imagination. We're free to eat sacrificed meat. But, this is a very important but, we do not want to let our freedom lead others to do something that causes them to sin. We're free, but we must apply that freedom in love. Remember that little side note we started off with in the first couple of verses? Well, it wasn't really a side note at all, was it? It's the whole point of the chapter. As Christians, we're free, but we must apply the freedom in love. So let's do some applying now. And today we have to do a little bit of work. Because for pretty much the first time in our series on 1 Corinthians, tonight is actually going to be our last night in 1 Corinthians for a little while, the issue that Paul deals with is not really one that affects us. Every other week we've seen how similar the Corinthian church is to us. But on this particular issue, I don't think this is one that we really worry about a lot. We come across the odd bit of halal meat, but it's not really something that confronts us every day, and probably none of us have actually been into the mosque where they're performing these sorts of rituals. And there are certainly Buddhist and Hindu temples around, but again, it's probably not something that we frequently frequenting. So the application is not a direct one for us tonight. But there is a principle here that we can still apply, isn't there? Using our Christian freedom and knowledge in love. But even in applying that principle, we need to be careful. Because I think the temptation is to over-apply it. Let me give you an example. Many early Jewish Christians had a problem with circumcision, and particularly with Gentiles being uncircumcised. For them, they thought it was a sin for Christians not to be circumcised. Now, on rare occasions, Paul applied the freedom in love principle and encouraged circumcision. Timothy is an example. But generally, Paul would say, no, don't let people drag you into legalism. Do not do that. So we need to be careful how we apply the freedom in love principle. And we need to apply it so that others don't fall into sin, and not so that we encourage, legalism, or encourage sin. So with that in mind, what are some examples for us? What's an example of an area where Christians are free to act, but might choose not to for the sake of a weaker brother or sister? We're going to turn to each other, like we do often here at Revive, and have a little bit of a chat about that question. I'll repeat it to you again. Think of examples where Christians are free to act, but might choose not to for the sake of a weaker brother or sister. Think of examples where Christians are free to act, but might choose not to for the sake of a weaker brother or sister. All right, wrap that conversation up. It's a bit of a tough question. When I was thinking about it earlier in the week, it took me a little while to think up a few examples. Did anyone come up with any? Yeah, okay. So a new Christian, so you choose not to watch them so that the new Christian isn't tempted to do the same and be influenced in a worldly way through those shows. So, yeah, great. Asher, did I see your hand up? Yeah, I think there's a principle there that as something that's make-believe, as Christians, we are free to watch it. It might cause issues for people. And so if it was particularly if it was causing issues for other Christians, they were struggling with that. With bridging that gap between the make-believe and reality, then I think the Christian principle would be the truth and love principles that you wouldn't watch it. Yeah. Yeah, great. Yep. I think that's one of the obvious ones, or one of the common ones that's put out of this. Yeah, so the Bible describes wine as a good thing, and we are, as Christians, we are free to drink it, but there might be people we know who are Christians who have formerly been alcoholics, and it's still an issue for them. For them, it's essentially, it's like an idol, something they were addicted to, and so we might choose to abstain for that reason. Yep, great. Our group down here thought of gambling as well. So again, gambling is something that often has an addictive element in it. As Christians, We know that we are free to do what we like. There's probably some good reasons why we wouldn't gamble. There's some principles there in the Bible. But certainly as Christians, we're free to exercise that right if we want. But people often have addicted to it, and so in love, we wouldn't do it. We might not do it anyway, but in love, we wouldn't do it then. Yeah, great. Yeah, so sports is something that for many people today is a pseudo-religion. And so as Christians, we are totally free to enjoy physical excellence in a game. You know, that's quite a God-honouring concept. But there might be Christians or people who are struggling with that concept of where does it turn from enjoyment into, you know, like a religion? And so we might say, well, for that reason, we're going to abstain from the game or something like that. Yeah, great. A couple of other examples that I thought of. One might be that you're out at a restaurant and out come the fortune cookies, or perhaps you're at a function and someone pulls out the horoscopes. Now that you know a fortune cookie is nothing at all in the world, as Paul would say. But next to you is a Christian with a Buddhist background or a New Age background. And so you know that although you like the taste of the fortune cookie and you're free to eat them, you may refrain for the sake of that other person, because you know that that little bit of paper inside it is going to cause them problems. We talked about an example. I thought of an example of your New Year's Eve party, and you know that people are going to be getting drunk. In fact, it seems like it's the whole purpose of the party sometimes is to get drunk. It's not just something you have that bottle of wine on the side, but it seems that the bottle of wine is the purpose of the gathering. Now, as a Christian, you know that the Bible describes it as a good thing, but you know that your friend is a recovering alcoholic, and so you may decline the invitation altogether to the party for the sake of that other person. I thought of another example of you love a particular band and you own all the albums and you hear that they're coming to town for a concert. And so as a Christian, you know that music is an expression of God-given creativity. It can be used to praise God. Music's not a bad thing. But you also know that some of the songs of this particular band have been used as anthems for particular movements and ideas, and movements and ideas which some members in your church have come out of and escaped from into the Christian community. So although you are free to attend the concert, you may refrain because you know that it was going to cause harm to other members of the congregation. As Christians, we've been set free by Jesus Christ. We are totally and utterly free from all religious restraints. And at the same time, Christians are totally and utterly restrained, aren't we? We're constrained by the gospel, which calls us to apply the truth that we know in love. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you that you've set us free to know, follow and live out the truth. Please help us not to give in to legalism, but to apply the truth in love for others' sake. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.